I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew 4. That particular song goes along so well with the message. Brother Bill and Miss Joanne are going to head next door now to minister to the children in the children's ministry. And he was in the 8:30 service. I told him, I said, I cannot believe how well that song goes along with the message this morning on overcoming temptation. Webster's defines temptation as that which is presented to the mind as an inducement to evil. That which is presented to the mind, which is what he sung about. He said, I know the battle begins in my mind. It's exactly right. It's presented to the mind as an inducement to evil. But here's the trick. Whenever Satan brings a temptation, it doesn't always look evil. Something can be evil, but it doesn't look evil on the surface. It doesn't appear evil. Something can be evil, and it appears good. It appears attractive. It appears as something that looks like it's going to be just a great thing, but yet it's evil. It's kind of like the fish, right, back here behind me going for the worm. The worm doesn't look bad, you know. It looks good to the fish. Why? You don't want something that's going to look bad to the fish. You want something that's going to look good. Why? So that they will what? Right. And the fish doesn't know there's a hook in it. And so it's the same way. Satan, you know, he baits the hook, but the bait looks good. It's not always going to look, it is evil, what he tempts us to do, but yet it doesn't always look evil. How many of you have ever been tempted to do something wrong? Raise your hand, please, if you have. All right. Let's go a step further. How many of you guys have ever given in to temptation? Raise your hand. Come on now. If you didn't raise your hand, then we got some folks just like Jesus, amen, in here. Yeah, some folks are raising both hands. Yeah, we've given in, right? We're all guilty. Every hand ought to go up. Last week, we learned that Satan's the ultimate author of evil enticements. In fact, look up at the screen, John 8:44, where the Bible gives us some insight. Jesus does. Jesus is speaking here. He gives some insight into the character and the nature of Satan. He says, ye are of your father the devil. He says, in the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And then he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a what? A liar. He's a liar and he's the father of it. And so there's some insight. Now, in our text, Satan is going to attempt to entice our Lord Jesus Christ to do evil. Let's look at it. Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So it's interesting that Satan comes after Christ three different ways and in three different locations. It's like Bill said earlier, he moved to Jordan and found out temptations are there too. Geography is no protection from the devil. You know, sometimes you can get discouraged with yourself and you can be like, man, I'm just going to take my family and I'm going to move to a remote island where there's nobody and there's no internet and there's no TV and there's none of that stuff. And I'm just going to move to a remote island so that I'll never sin again. Think you'd still sin? Haven't you watched Gilligan's Island? Right? Like Ernest C. Bass, I'm just going to go to a cave. On the Andy Griffith Show, old Ernest C., he got so disgusted with himself, he said, I think I'll just go to a cave and hermitize myself. He's going to go to a cave and hermitize himself. And you know what? You can try that, but are you still going to sin? Yep. I do a pretty good Ernest C., don't I? Some of you are like, what is that? Some of you will go home and you'll YouTube that. Ernest T. Bass. All right. He attempted to lure Christ into sin in the wilderness, on the temple, on a high mountain. Geographic location doesn't make any difference. You can be tempted to sin right here in church. What if we took every thought that everyone's had since they've been in the building and put it on the big screen behind me? Wouldn't it be great seeing all the holy thoughts, amen, that everyone's had since they've been at church today? Oh, mercy. You can sin in church, man. It's Sabbath, you can. By the way, we studied the publican and the Pharisee earlier this year. They both came to the temple to worship God, and the Pharisee sinned, amen? He's judging the publican, right, while he's worshiping God in church. Oh, yeah, you can sin right in church. Be Mr. Judge, little Miss Judge, right? Right in church. You can gossip in church, amen? Yeah. Sister Long Tongue right there in church, amen? Doing her thing right there in church. And, we live in Satan's world system. And no matter where we go, no matter where you live, you're going to encounter temptations. Doesn't matter where you live, what city you're in, what church you go to, doesn't matter. You're going to encounter temptations. You simply cannot remove yourself from it until you get to heaven. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus Christ. We're never going to sin again. But until then, it's going to be an issue. Temptation is something, like I said last week, that every one of us in here deals with. I don't care who we are, how old we are. We all deal with temptation. All of us, this message is for us. When we get to heaven, won't be an issue. Until then, it will be. It will be. You know, we sing about in the sweet by and by. Folks, we're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. Amen? And, as long as you're in the nasty now and now, you know, you are going to deal with temptation. We learned last week that temptations come from three roots. Look in your handout. 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, talk about Satan's world system. Notice he boils it all down to three things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Three areas of temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can face temptations in all three areas. Adam and Eve, we saw last week, faced temptations in all three areas. They correspond with your body, soul, and spirit. Temptations of the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. And we saw that they failed in all three. We're going to see that Christ was also faced with all three areas of temptation. Christ, on the other hand, was victorious. Therefore, if we know him, we too can be victorious. We do not have to be slaves to sin. I'm telling you flat out, we do not have to be. If you know Christ and he lives in you, you do not have to be a slave to sin any longer. In fact, there's a verse in your handout, Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, and what's the next word? All. Say it again. What is it? All. All the fiery darts of the wicked. So God has enabled us. It's like my little boy, or my little grandson, Landon. And he's learned how to walk, and so he's 1 year old, and he's walking all over the place trying to run. He usually falls when he runs. And if my wife foot raced him, all right, and if my wife was trying, there'd be absolutely no way Landon could beat her. No way at all. I mean, there's no way he could win. But if Landon got on my back, and if he raced her that way, resting in me and in my strength, guess what? You would not still win. She said, I'd still win. No, you would not. You're tempting me right here in church right now. We'd beat you, see? And he could at least he'd have a chance to win now, right? Because he's resting in me and in my strength, not in his own. And you know what? If you know Jesus, he goes with you everywhere you go. And no matter where you are, no matter where your temptations are that you face them, whether it's in front of the TV, it's at work, it's in front of the computer, it's in church, it's on the phone, no matter where you face temptations, He is with you. And you can rest in Him, and you can overcome. You can't overcome on your own. That's like he sung, Brother Bill. You can't do it on your own. But when you rest in Him, the Bible promises, God doesn't lie. He says, you take that shield of faith, you put your faith, and you rest in Christ, and you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I remember one day Alan Hooker was talking to us over at the church, and he made the comment. He said, I'm not saying that Christians are sinlessly perfect. He said, but really, we should be, close. He said, we should be walking close to the Lord to where sin isn't something that happens regularly. And I forget the context he was saying that. And on the surface, you're like, wait a minute. But then you think about it and you're like, he's right. He is right in what he said. Sin should not characterize the Christian. Sin should not be a way of life. Sin should not be something that we're constantly defeated by. We have the victor living inside of us. We've got Christ in us, the hope of glory. Everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. And nothing can separate me from Him. I'm sealed with His Spirit till the day of redemption. So therefore, there's no excuses. I have the ability to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I have that ability to be able to not give in to temptation. And so therefore, we should be overcoming sin on a regular basis. Now, hopefully these messages are going to help today and next week, because we're going to look at the three temptations of Satan that correspond with body, soul, and spirit, that correspond with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're going to see how Satan attacked Christ, how he attacks us, and hopefully we will be able to implement what we learn and overcome temptation. Now this morning, I'm only going to take one. Next week, we'll look at the next two. But for this morning, I just want to look at the first temptation. It's in your handout. I want you to write this down, church. It says, temptation number one, fulfill your fleshly desires. That was the temptation that he offered to Christ. Hey, fulfill your fleshly desires. I want you to notice that Satan attacks where there is fleshly weakness. Look at verse number two. Verse number two. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. What does that mean when it says he was afterward and hungered? Right, he was hungry. Exactly. You see, here's what you got to remember. As a man, he had a body like us, subject to body, earthly body limitations. Therefore, Christ got hungry. Christ got tired. We see him sleeping. We see him taking a nap on the boat. We see him stopping at a well and sitting on it because he's tired and he needs some water. Christ subjected himself to a body like ours. So he got tired. He got hungry. He got weak in body like all the rest of us do. And, it's not sinful to be hungry. It's not sinful to be hungry. If it was sinful to be hungry, we would probably have a lot of sinning going on in here right now, because some of you are hungry. Your stomach's growling. And you're like, man, I should have gotten a donut before I came in here this morning. But I thought, nah, I'm not going to do it. I want to be healthy. And now I'm sitting here, I'm starving to death. And it's not sinful to be hungry. But my point is that Satan will seize those opportunities. Look at verse 3. It says, and when the tempter, notice it says he was hungry. And then the very next statement says, and when the tempter came to him. In your handout, it says Satan loves to bring temptations when we are weak physically. He loves to bring temptations when we're weak physically. For example, when you are hungry, when you are sick, when you are tired, when you are in pain. Satan loves to take advantage of that. We would all be wise to remember that. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. So my advice to you is this, and I have to take my own advice here. Never make big decisions when you're tired and weary, because you will usually regret it later. Satan entices most people to quit when they are tired and exhausted. He's gotten more people to quit teaching a class because they go home Sunday afternoon whipped and discouraged. Or, you know, he tempts you to quit reading your Bible or to quit praying because you got sick and you didn't do it. And Satan's like, well, it wasn't doing any good anyway. You don't need to go back to that. You know, and Satan tries to take advantage of fleshly weakness. I said in the early service, I said many a pastor has written out his letter of resignation on Sunday night. You know, because people can say things, people can discourage you. You feel like, well, people aren't responding to the Word of God, and you're tired. You know, you start thinking these things because you're exhausted and you're just whipped, and you've given out all day long, and you've given out, and you've given out. And so you go home and you're whipped, and more pastors have written out a letter of resignation on Sunday night, feeling like a failure, right? Only to get a good meal, get some good food in their stomach, get a good night's sleep, and then Monday rip up the resignation and say, I can do this one more week, you know. I can do this another week. Why? Because Satan comes at us when we're tired, when we're weary. As I said, all temptations boil down to three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This temptation that we're covering this morning deals with the lust of the flesh. So what was the temptation? What was the temptation? Look at verse 3. Let's look at it. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now that sounds innocent on the surface, doesn't that, Caleb? That sounds pretty innocent. Do a miracle and feed yourself. That's pretty innocent, right? Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Do a miracle and feed yourself. Just take those stones, turn them into some bread and eat. But there's more behind it than that. Satan is indicating that the Father has been unreasonable to lead Jesus into a wilderness and then not feed him for 40 days and 40 nights. And so Satan reasons, so you know what? If you are in fact his son, then why don't you meet this obvious need in your life that your father has neglected to meet? And isn't that just like Satan to cast doubt on God, cast doubt on God's goodness, God's care, God's provision? Doesn't Satan do the same thing to us? Satan reasons, well, God must not love you or this wouldn't have happened. God must not love you or you wouldn't be sick. God must not really care about you or your loved one wouldn't have died. God must not love you or you wouldn't have lost your job. God must not love you or your car wouldn't have broke down. Yeah, I know it's got 200,000 miles, but he could have laid hands on it and let it keep going. And so, you know, that's what he does. He gets us to doubt God's goodness and God's care. So Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, wait a minute. The Father had already declared this to be true, that he was his son. If you're the Son of God, there's no if. Look back at chapter 3, verse 17, the last verse of the previous chapter. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you know what Satan does? Boom, he comes along. He says, hey, Jesus, demonstrate that you believe the heavenly utterance and do a miracle and provide for your hunger. It was a subtle snare into which most people would have fallen. Now, let me ask you a question, church. Think with me. Could Christ have done what Satan suggested? In other words, did Christ have the power to do that? Yes or no? Absolutely. But to do so would have been to bypass the Father's will and exercise his own will in the matter. And that self-will and that self-indulgence would have been sin. And Satan knew it, and Jesus knew it. Jesus did what, he always did what pleased the Father. So his attitude was, if the Father desires that I fast and be hungry, then I'll be hungry for him. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ began an earthly ministry that was rich in miracles? Right? I mean, this is the beginning of his ministry right here. And this is he's starting out, very beginning of his ministry. He's going to open blind eyes. He's going to open up deaf ears. He's going to do the ultimate miracle and raise up somebody from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. And yet he begins this miraculous public ministry by refusing to perform a miracle. He says, no, I'm not going to do this miracle. Now, later on, he would do a miracle to feed people. He would take the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and feed, 4,000 or 5,000 people? But himself, he would not feed. He said, I will not exercise my will against the fathers. I will not do this miracle. And so he begins a ministry rich in miracles by refusing to perform a miracle. No, I won't do this one. Just like he saved others, and himself he would not save. Christ met Satan's temptations with a quote. Look at verse number 4. But he answered and said, how does he answer the temptation, church? He says, what's the first three words? It is written. So what does that mean? Caleb, what's that mean, man? It is written. What's he doing right there? Right, he's quoting God's word. He is quoting the Bible. You say, well, he's quoting the Bible. Well, what's he quoting? Deuteronomy 8:3. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. It was the absolute perfect rebuttal to Satan's temptations. It was genius. Do you know what the context of Deuteronomy 8:3 is? Well, do you? Some of you are like, no. Deuteronomy 8:3, the context is when God allowed Israel to hunger in the wilderness, and then he supernaturally fed them with manna from heaven. He let them hunger, then he fed them with manna. He did a miracle. Israel was to wait on the angels' food of manna. Psalm 78 calls the manna that God sent angels' food. I love that. Psalm 78:25 says, man did eat angels' food, and the context is the manna. Christ, too, had to wait on the Father, and he also received angels' food. Look at verse 11, Matthew 4:11. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, who came and ministered unto him, church? Angels. Isn't that neat? God was teaching Israel that their life, listen, when Israel's in the wilderness, right, and they're hungry, like, ah, we're starving. There's nothing to eat out here. God brought us out here to kill us. There's nothing to eat. We're starving. We're hungry. They're complaining, griping. You know, they're like, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Oh, poor old Moses. Moses is like, well, what do you want me to do? Well, Moses was a man of faith. Moses would take all their gripings to God. And God said, I'll meet this need in my time. And they got up one morning and there was manna all over the ground, angels' food. And God was teaching those people that their life was to be found in him and in him alone. True life could not be found in simply feeding the body and the flesh. And Christ, by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, he is telling Satan, man, I mean, he's letting him have it right there. And he's telling Satan, my life is found in the Father. And in his words and in his will. I will eat when he tells me to eat. I will not simply live to fulfill my fleshly lust. It's not about me, Satan. It's not about what makes me feel good. It's about him. It's about what he wants. And Jesus lived under the authority. You understand that? Jesus Christ submitted himself to the authority of God's word, and so should we. He lived in perfect obedience, perfect submission, perfect dependence on the Father, which is going to bring us to our next temptation next week. But before we get into that, I want to give you four take-home principles about fleshly temptation. You ready? I want to give them to you. Number one is this. I want to give you four take-home principles about fleshly, how to overcome fleshly temptation. You need to understand, number one, remember, Satan always questions truth. Go back to Matthew 4 and notice verse 3. Go back to verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, now, everyone say with me, what is the very first word out of Satan's mouth? If. If. He always questions truth. If thou be the Son of God. There is no if. The Father had already declared that to be true. You understand? This is sly. He's wanting to raise a question about this thing in Christ's mind. If thou be the Son of God, And if he can get Jesus to just let his mind go that way, if he can just get Jesus' mind going that direction,
he said I was, but if I am.
And if Satan can get you to question God's truth, he's already won the battle. If he can get you thinking thoughts like, well, if God loves me, there's no if. Listen, there's no if God loves me. He's already declared that to be true. God already said for the Christian, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you go down the path of, well, if God loved me, you're sunk because you're questioning God's truth already. He already said he loved you. Well, you know, if the Bible's true, then why? There's no if the Bible is true. No, it is true. It's God's word. What was the very first thing Satan said to Eve in the garden? Yea, hath God said? Question mark. Did God say that you aren't to eat of any of the trees in the garden? That's not at all what God said. See, he's wanting to bring doubt in her mind about that thing. He always questions truth. Number two, Satan makes his temptation seem reasonable. That's the second thing. He'll always make his temptation seem reasonable to you. What's wrong with some bread? You're hungry. Nothing sinful about eating bread. Just take the stones, turn them into bread, and eat them. You're hungry. There's nothing sinful about eating bread. Right? And you know, you're hungry. You owe it to yourself. Ever hear that in your mind? Come on, you ever hear that? Yeah, you owe it to yourself. And Satan will try to legitimize in your mind certain fleshly gratifications and convince you that it's all right. He'll say things to you like, you owe it to yourself. You've had a hard day. It's your one little pleasure in life. Everybody does it. It's no big deal. Hey, you know, a little bit won't hurt you. This will be the last time that you'll do it. And so he tries to make it reasonable. He tries to legitimize it in your mind. And of course, after you've done it, then he maximizes the guilt and the condemnation. Right? Isn't he a master at that? He minimizes it before you do it, maximizes the guilt of it after you're done. Before you do it, he's like, it's no big deal. After you've done it, then he gets back in your ear and says, and you call yourself a Christian. A Christian would never do that. God's done with you. Then he maximizes it after you've done it. Number three, Satan tempts us to go outside of God's will to fulfill our desires. There's nothing wrong or sinful about eating bread. How many of you love to eat bread? Caleb, your hand ought to go up, man, both of them. Caleb thinks that if he doesn't have bread with a meal, that Denise has just given him the worst punishment of his life. You know? I mean, if you ask Caleb right now, would you rather have a big old plate with a steak on it and some steak fries, and would you rather have that or would you rather have a plate of warm bread? I know exactly what he'd say. He'd say both. Right? He just thinks bread ought to go with every meal. Anybody in here like that can say amen to that, huh? Is it sinful to eat bread? Now, some of you gluten-free people are like, it has to be gluten-free or it's sinful. No, it's not. All right, so it's not sinful to eat bread, right? Right. Now, but would it have been sin in this context for Jesus to do it? Yes. You know what I liken that to? I liken it to the gift that God gave couples, married couples, of sex. Sex is God's idea. It's not dirty. It's God's idea. It's God's invention. God's the one that came up with the idea. But just like eating the bread would have been wrong in that context, There's nothing wrong in and of itself with sex, but it has to be within the proper context. God created that and made that to happen with two married people, a husband and a wife, who are committed to one another in marriage for life. That's the context with which that is to happen. When you get out of that context, then it becomes sin. And Satan tempts us to go outside of God's will to fulfill our fleshly desires and our fleshly lusts. He wants us to do that. Number four, you can only defeat Satan through God's truth. What did Jesus say in verse 4? He answered and said, and what's the first three words? It is written. Say that with me. It is written. It is written. He defeated Satan with truth. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Satan has no answer for truth. By the way, did you notice Satan didn't argue with him? No. He just reloaded and came at him from a different angle, but he did not try to push the temptation. Once Jesus said, it is written, Satan had to move on because he has no rebuttal for truth. He's a liar. His game is all about the lie. He's got no answer for truth. So when you know the word and you come at Satan with truth, when you come at him with the word of God, he has no defense for that. He has no counterplay. That's it. And when Jesus Christ came at him with the word and he said, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Done. Satan's got to move on. And I'm telling you, he's got no answer for truth. That's why a knowledge of God's word is absolutely crucial in overcoming temptation. If you haven't really been in the word much lately, and you haven't been in the word much in 2016, I would encourage you, get a plan for 2017 right now. Get a plan. Say, you know what? I'm gonna get a daily Bible reading thing, read through the Bible in a year, or I'm gonna get a plan of some sort. You know, get online, Google it, Bible reading plan or whatever. Bible reading, what would you, huh? Daily Bible reading. Yeah, and I'm sure a zillion things will come up and give you some choices, but you've got to get a plan because you got to get in God's word every day. And it's so easy to not do it. It's so easy to not go, you miss today, then you miss tomorrow, then you miss the next, then it gets easier and easier. Well, why is it an issue? Because it's the sword of the Spirit. It's your only offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, the word of God. It's so important. Every single one of these temptations we're going to learn next week, Jesus responded, the first words out of his mouth were, it is written. It is written. He defeats him with scripture, with truth. In your handouts, a great verse, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, does anybody know that? Sin against thee. What did he hide in his heart? Tell me, church, what did he hide? The word of God. I'm telling you, it's the key. Next week, we're going to look at temptations number 2 and 3. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I hope today's been a help to you. You can overcome.